If you have your Bibles, we've jumped around a little bit. We started off in Easter in this series in Colossians. Then we jumped to Genesis. Now you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Now, as you turn to Matthew chapter 13, you might go, what is the connection between Colossians, Genesis, and now Matthew? Now, that's a good question. Those are pretty different places in the Bible, different types of literature. They're very different. But there is a thread throughout all of this, and it's a thread about life. A thread of life. You might remember we started on Resurrection Sunday, Easter, looking at Colossians, where we discovered that Jesus is the leader, and this is how it's worded in the Message translation, of the resurrection parade. Now, that is such an awesome picture, that Jesus is raising all from the dead. Adam's, and animals. Everything. He's putting everything back together again perfectly. And so we looked at the end to start off with. And you said, that's kind of a backwards order, don't you? Start off with the beginning and end with the end. Well, I'm kind of, being creative or something. We started off with the end, the resurrection parade, and then we jumped to the beginning, where God spoke life into existence. And we looked at Genesis 1 and 2 and John 1, and we see the beauty and perfection of creation. And then last week, we looked at the fall, the deceit, the disobedience, the destruction, and all of the death and brokenness and fragmentedness that we experience in. And you might remember that there's been three questions that have kind of been throughout our entire series. The first question is, what is the story of this world that we live in? And that's a comfortable question because we talk about that all the time. It might be a specific thing. It might be, the fact that, hey, the snow is melting and there's flooding going on. That's part of the story of the world we live in right now. It could be something more specific to your life, which leads to the second question. What is the story of my life? What's the story of your life? And then the third and final question is, who is Jesus? What's His story? And these three questions are vital for our personal growth and development, and they're vital for just the relationships and connections we make with other people. We are constantly people that are engaging in these three questions. And because of that, we see these three questions in the story. And now we come to Matthew 13, and we see Jesus talking about dirt, about soil. And so, as you have turned to Matthew 13, why don't you stand with me? We're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to jump, 1 through 9, and then we're going to jump to 18. So, why don't you follow along as we start in Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and He sat by the lake. That's what a lot of people are doing right now. They go out from the house, they're sitting by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around Him that He got into a boat and He sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As He was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now I want you to jump with me. We're going to look at verse 18. This is Jesus describing the parable to His disciples. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Let's pray, and then we'll get into studying that parable today. Lord Jesus, you tell this story not just a long time ago at a lake. Lord, you tell that story to us today. This story of soils. And God, as we read these words, may we not go far from the question of what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? And Lord, may we in our lives intentionally be good soil, because it doesn't happen by accident. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, as we look at this story and this interpretation that Jesus himself gives, it's a pretty straightforward story. Now, some of you who have really good memories may remember, you know what, Jamie, I think you preached this parable not too long ago. And you actually are right, because in Luke chapter 8, Jesus teaches the same parable. And we've been studying Luke, but that was last summer. And I didn't accidentally pick this parable. This wasn't an accident. You see, there's a lot of stories that shape us. You know what I mean. There's stories of your life that have shaped you. Maybe it was a summer where something significant happened, and that the story of that summer has shaped your life. Maybe it's a story with your parents or your siblings. The reality is, stories shape us. And as a pastor, there's different ways to try to help a congregation form an identity. And as your pastor, there's a certain story that I would really like to use to help us shape our identity, and it's this story. See, there's a lot of things that we can do as a church. There's a lot of stories that we can use to shape us, but there's something special about this story that I think is very relevant to the heart of who we are, who God has positioned us to be. And it's a story that, well, Jesus told it. And I figured if Jesus tells a story, we can use that story to shape us. It's not my story. It's not just your story. It's Jesus' story. And interesting enough, there's a lot of people who are kind of returning to this story, saying, I think this story is important for what the church is supposed to be. You see, we live in a world that tends to think that we are kind of a machine that produces things. That individually we're cogs to that machine. And if you function right as a cog in the whole of a machine, we will produce good things. I don't know about you, but I daily work at a place called UPS that has that type of thinking in it. There is a machine designed to deliver packages, move them from point A to point B, and each employee is a cog in the machine. I mean, that's the thinking that takes place. And how fast, how efficient, and if you break down, no problem, we'll find a new cog. If you get worn out, no problem, we'll get a new cog. And that's a certain way of thinking. And in the corporate world, that's a pretty common way of thinking. But Jesus didn't think that way. He finishes the story with a resurrection parade, with life. He starts the story with nothingness, and he speaks it into existence. And I don't know if you noticed this, because we read this just a few weeks ago, reading in Genesis 1. Everything he created was about life. This theme of life is very different than a machine that's maybe fueled, energized, electricity, gasoline, diesel. You know, those are the fuels of preference in our time. But life came into existence through the Word of God. And literally, in humankind, life came into existence as God breathed into dust. So this whole idea of it being a metaphor takes on a little bit different picture now, doesn't it? We have a hard time thinking of ourselves as dirt, of soil. I mean, look at us. We're not dirt. We're not soil. But what is our beginning? What is our beginning? Our beginning is God took dust. He took dirt. He took soil. He breathed into it, and there was Adam. So as Jesus tells this metaphor, maybe we should take just a moment and go, maybe it's not too far from a metaphor. Maybe it has a lot more to do with the reality of what life is than what we tend to think life is. And so with this in mind, let's make a couple observations generally of the story, and then we'll specifically look at the four soils. God started by creating a garden. And as Jesus explains His kingdom, as He explains what's going on, He teaches a story about another garden. About sowing seeds. And I find it intriguing that God continually plays the role of a gardener. That's not accidental. It's intentional. It's purposeful. Jesus is wanting to convey something about the character of God. And that character is God is a nurturer of life. He is a gardener. So do we see our lives as a garden? Do we see our lives as something that God works in and with? Because a gardener works in and with a garden to nurture life. I think we have a hard time seeing ourselves as that. But Jesus, in this parable, is helping us see that picture. Another thing that I want you to observe from just the story as a whole is He teaches us that there are different kinds of soils. And we'll get into the specific soils. But isn't that true? Don't you notice how different we are as people? I mean, that's pretty obvious. I mean, you can look around and even, you know what people do when they first walk into a church building? They go, is there anybody here that's like me? My age demographic, my time of life, you know, maybe they look, you know, middle class, upper middle class, they look like, you know, maybe they're struggling to make it too. We look for people that look like us. We're different. Yet, Jesus tells the parable that the seed gets sown everywhere. And isn't that just like God? You and I, we recognize the differences. We categorize, we segment. The reality is we are different. But God's sowing of seed, God's relating to us, He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Him who we are, how much we make, what our nationality, what our gender. It doesn't matter any of that. He sows seed. He continues to sow seed regardless of the variety and difference in the soils that we are. Let's now move into the four specific soils. And as we look at these soils, they lead us to ask questions. And these are honest questions. Now I want you to think about this, and before we jump into the soil, we've been working to get ready for a community garden next spring. We started last fall. Now, one of the funny things was this story was in my mind when I thought of the idea of a community garden. Because I thought, you know, a community garden, what resource do we have that we could benefit the community? Well, we've got a piece of land. Well, that's good. But what's the benefit? I mean, I don't necessarily want to just like, you know, let people, you know, set up tents and you know, build their house. Yeah, that probably wouldn't be, you know, that could be a little bit difficult. Well, a garden. And I was like, you know, that's really good because God's about gardens. And this is really good. And I was ready to start growing things right away. It's like, you know, just go out, get a rototill, let's start growing stuff. And thankfully, I was able to talk to some people that were smarter than me, who know a little bit about preparing soil. And it's like, oh yeah, that's like what Jesus talked about. We're not naturally good soil. In fact, we're more naturally bad soil. Now, with that in mind, we all tend to think we're good soil. Oh, yeah, I'm a smart person. I'm emotionally healthy. I'm receptive to well-thought-out arguments and points. We all tend to think that we're good soil. But if this story is true, and there's four different kinds of soil, how many of them are good? One. So with that in mind, maybe we shouldn't assume that we're good soil. Maybe we shouldn't go, oh yeah, I'm just a great place for God to nurture life. So let's look at the first soil. The soil of a path or the road. It's hard. The seed, I mean, it doesn't penetrate it at all. It stays on the surface. And Jesus says that a bird comes. Excellent. A meal. Takes the seed, eats it, it's gone. Interesting enough, as Jesus explains this soil, he doesn't hesitate in naming who the bird is. It's the enemy, it's Satan. He sweeps in, he steals the seed. Now, what is the seed? It's the Word of God. And the Word of God means two clear things, according to Scripture. The Word of God, first of all, is Scripture, the Word of God. But ultimately, the Word of God, according to John, is literally Jesus. So what happens when our life, our soil, is a path and it's hard? The Word of God, the truth of God, Jesus, the Word of God, it hits our lives and it stays distant. There's no penetration, there's no connection. And the enemy all too easily, all too quickly just swoops in and steals it away. I wonder how many times in our lives does Jesus come in through His Word or through the power of the Holy Spirit speak to us? And we're hard. We're the path soil. And it's so easy for Satan to just swoop in and steal it. Now, I don't know about you, but I've even met some people who are just, by and large, on a regular basis, they're hard people. And why are they hard? Well, you start finding out a little bit about their story. You ask them, well, tell me a little bit about what's going on. Well, let me tell you, I used to have to go to church. Let me tell you a little bit about my parents and what they did and how they treated me. Let me tell you a little bit about my experience in high school with a teacher. Let me tell you a little bit about... And you hear their stories, and people and circumstances were hard for them. And what happens when circumstances and people are hard with us? What do? We get hard. We respond in like nature. And you know what? We think that by becoming hard, yeah, I'm not going to get hurt. People and circumstances, they're not going to get to me. Oh, I'm going to be hard. I'm going to be strong. And what we do, in reality, is we create the ideal environment for the enemy to have our lunch day in and day out. So you're here today and you say, well, but Jamie, you don't understand. There's reasons for certain parts of my life. I have a reason to be hard. I'm not going to argue with you. If I hear your story, I'd probably agree with you. And you say, yep, you have a reason to be hard. But you know what happens if you stay hard in that area? The hope of God's Word, just as Elliot was talking about the hope for Ukraine, there's no place for it to take root. It's like the path. And the enemy will swoop in and steal it every time. It's easy. Notice that of the four soils, this is the only one that there's nothing that comes up. It's just a wasteland. If you look at certain areas of your life and it's a wasteland, based on this story, there's a good chance because your life is hard. It's like the path. And you know what? It's hard to break up asphalt. It's hard to break up path. But if you are going to grow, you have to break the hardness. Without it, there's no hope. The second soil is rocks. Now, one of the great things about rocks is they're below the surface. You don't see them, right? I mean, it's hard to tell that soil is rocky unless you pull out the rototiller and you start. What do? You're bringing the rocks up to the top, and then you just leave them there, right? You're like, yeah, great, I've got rocks now. No, you now it's exposed. Have you ever driven by some of the farmland and noticed that there's piles of rocks? Why? Because year after year, as they till up the soil, rocks come out. What do? They leave them there. No, of course not. That's why they have the rock piles. They have to get rid of them. Now, you and I all have rocks in our life. We might not always be hard, but there's hard parts. And almost always they're below the surface. People don't see them until there's a little bit of friction, there's a little bit of aggravation, there's a little bit that all of a sudden start, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's a rock. Now, the great thing about rocky soil, as Jesus pointed out, the plant starts to grow. It's flourishing. It's doing great for a while. But then, because there's nothing below the surface, it can't sustain the life. It withers and it dies. Now, I've been in church for a long time, and can I just be honest? Most of us are rocky soil. The people that come to church, by and large, we're the rocky soil. There's life, there's energy, and I've seen people get excited, but there's no root structure because there's rocks. And you wither and they fade and they die off. And people go, oh yeah, it was really bad. They backslid or they fell away. Well, you know what? If we do not pull rocks, if we do not till the soil and bring them to the surface, pick them up, carry them to the edge of the field and throw them away, do you know what? We're just going to keep withering away. And do you want to know one of the reasons that I really believe in relational church, and one of the reasons I think this is a really important story to form the values of our church, is if people come and it's just because it's a great Sunday service, and they're like, oh yeah, that was exciting. Man, the music was awesome, and that message was funny. I mean, pastors are normally boring, but that was kind of funny. And there's just a little bit of dirt on top, but there's no removal of rocks and stones. We'll constantly see a cycle of life, death, life, death. We won't see long, sustained, good soil life that Jesus is talking about. We need to cultivate by bringing the rocks to the surface. So that leads to this very important question: what are the rocks in our lives? What are those stones? You know, I think one of the things, our culture is a consumerism culture, so it's all surface-oriented. It's marketing, it's label. And so what we tend to do is we tend to go, I don't need to worry about the rocks. I just want to look, get a little bit of dirt on top and cover over the rocks. So this is not something we like to do. We don't like to ask this question, what are the rocks in my life? And this is one of the reasons that we're doing the small groups is because you know what happens? Is right now you're pondering and there's a rock or two or five that's coming to your mind. You're like, yeah, that keeps me from growth. You know, sometimes I get kind of lazy. I just would rather sleep than get up a little bit early so I can read and study God's Word. Slothfulness, that's kind of a rock in my life. And you're having those thoughts go through your mind, and that's good. That's what teaching, biblical teaching is supposed to do. But this is where it has to go beyond just a gathering together. And it needs to become relational connections where you start in community saying, yeah, you know, when Jamie was talking about rocks, this came to my mind. I've got a rock. Would you pray with me? Would you help me? Would you hold me accountable? Let's do the things that we need to do so we can grow. Let's get rid of the rocks. Those hard things that prevent the life to grow and flourish. And you say, well, but Jamie, I haven't been able to make it to one of the fractal groups. Well, come this week. And even the whole idea of the fractal groups is to be intentional for a season so that we develop the habit that we're constantly in relationships that encourage us to do the right thing, to point out the rocks, to help pull the rocks and throw them away. This leads us to the third soil. And I'm so glad that Jesus made these statements so that pastors don't have to like guess. And when he talks about the third soil of weeds, of thistles and thorns that choke out life, he labels them. I mean, he nails them. Listen how he labels the thistles, the weeds, the thorns. They're the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, it was interesting, as I was studying and I was looking at that, it reminded me a lot of the ways Satan in the first garden deceived Adam and Eve to sin. You see, he pointed out that God said you can't eat from any of these trees. And they said, no, we can eat from any of them except for this one. And in that, he brought out a sense of worry. Are you going to starve? Are you going to make it? How are you going to make it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry about making it. You know, am I going to make it by paying my mortgage? Am I going to make it in being a good father? Am I going to make it? Worries are a natural part of our human condition. Your worries might be different than mine. I mean, many of you are women. You don't worry about being a good father. I know that. But you might worry about being a good mom or a good grandma or a good daughter. We all have this sense of worry. And Satan knows how to sow those seeds of worry. It's part of our human condition. It started with the fall. And worries grow like weeds, literally, don't they? I don't know if you've met somebody who really struggles with worry, but worriers, they'll take one little thing, and before you know it, it's five big things, and you're like, you're stressed out listening to them a little bit, and then you're like, no, wait, what, how did this start? And then you reduce it back to the original seed of worry, and you're like, wow, that needs to get pulled. That needs to get plucked. It's really easy to get rid of worry when you have hope in truth. So I wonder today, where is your hope? Is it in the ability to control everything? Or is your hope in the good seed of Jesus? Is it in the good seed of Jesus? The second thing he specifically mentioned as the thistle, as the thorn, as the weed, is the deceitfulness of wealth. Remember that the second temptation had to do with the fruit looking good. Had to do with it looking good. It appeared beautiful and good for eating. And so many times we think that God is withholding good and we need to go get it. I have to guard myself, and I try to be honest with you all as far as the areas that I easily get entangled. Like every time I go into a sporting goods store, I'm like, oh man, there are so many things here that are so good that I need. And it's probably not that for you, but it's something for you. And stuff, you know, that there's certain stuff that, oh, it's so good and I need to have it. And how do I get it? Well, I'm going to have to, you know, work harder. I'm going to have to do more. I'm going to have to, whatever. And we constantly, for stuff that looks so good, we extend ourselves. And you remember one of the results of the fall and sin is debt. And that's the nature of our culture in particular. As we are captivated by stuff and the pursuit and deceitfulness of wealth, we go in debt to get it. We go into bondage to get it. And then all of a sudden, all those things with worry and stuff, it grows up right alongside and intertwines within the good life that Jesus is nurturing in us. You know, to be honest, a lot of people analyze the church in America and they go, oh, you know, they either want to burn it all or they say, oh yeah, everybody's a Christian, it's all good. So you find people migrating towards one of those two arguments and camps. And you know what I see? I see a weed-infested field. I see some really good stuff, and I see a lot of weeds. We are a culture that has lots of weeds and a lot of life, and a lot of times it's hard to tell because it's so intertwined and intermingled. And that's going to lead to our story next week, which is a very interesting story, that God does take care of that. But this is one of the things I want you to ponder with me. As a church, sometimes we can become really conscious in being weed pickers. Certain churches are known for being weed pickers. They focus a lot on, we have to have the exact, absolute right doctrine, and everybody needs to have the exact right convictions. We don't do any of this, and we don't do any of that. And maybe you even have a church background that's familiar with that type of thinking. They're very good weed pickers. I mean, but along with picking weeds, they pick everything else with it. The best way to control weeds and thorns is not to reduce the fertility of the soil, but it is to be clear in recognizing the difference between the gospel seed, the good seed of Jesus, and the false seeds of weeds, thistles, and thorns. And you know what that amounts to? That amounts a lot to personal convictions. I can come up to you and I can tell you in blanket statements certain things are bad. Like I could come and say, you can no longer go to Snappy's and Sportsman because every time you go there, you're going to want to buy things that are bad for you. And you go, no, I don't. Why would I say that? Well, it's because of me. Every time I look at Bill's catalog with all the flies, all I want to do is spend my entire paycheck buying flies. So none of you can buy flies from Bill. In fact, don't talk to Bill anymore because he sells evil flies. No, that misses the point. But see, sometimes in trying to pull weeds, we make these blanket statements. But what we need to do is we need to look at our lives. Say, God, am I becoming weed-infested soil? Am I allowing the good things to become weeds that grow up and suck away the God-given life of the gospel? And for me, it could be a fly rod or a bow that tends to suck out that life. For you, it could be something differently. And my point is, we need to be people of conviction. And we need to be honest about what our struggles are so we can have accountability. But we cannot be people who just make these huge blanket statements that are against everything. That's not the point. And to help remind ourselves, we can go back to these two simple things. Is it a worry of life? Is it a deceitfulness of wealth? And I encourage us, let's be people in our own lives who recognize those weeds and thorns. And that leads us as we close to the fourth and final soil. Now this is the exciting soil. A return of 100 times. Or 60 or 30. Now I want you to picture that in your own life. What does 100 times return mean? That means that for every seed that was sown, there's now 100 seeds. That's pretty awesome. How many of you would like that kind of investment on your retirement account? I'd like that, you know. You're like, hey, I could retire in 5 years. Piece of cake. That's 2 years. Seriously. I mean, that's an amazing... None of you expect that, do you? I hope not. If you're banking on that for your retirement, 100... But do you realize that that is the type of return that the kingdom of God is about? The life of Christ in good soil brings about such fruitfulness. They can't imagine. I mean, imagine if you were trying to sell a money market account that we're going to 100-fold return on your investment. People would just, whatever, you're crazy. No way. We get excited about a 10%, 12% interest rate. That's awesome. Amazing. Do you realize the potential that comes for being good soil? And I'm not just talking about a return in heaven someday. There is that, absolutely. But Jesus said He came to give life and life to the full. Have you been around people who are good soil? They're fun to be with. They live life to the full. They're full of joy and encouragement. They're full of fruitness. When you spend time with them, you feel like relationally full. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when you go to a good restaurant, you leave physically full. When you are with people who are good soil, who have the life of Christ, when you get done spending time with them, you leave feeling relationally full. You're like, man, I want to get together with them again. Do we spend time imagining and living in those God-given dreams of, okay, God, with good soil, what do you want to bring forth in my life? You see, I think part of what makes us good soil is about dreaming of the potential that happens when we are. We can focus on picking all the rocks and we need to. We can focus on breaking through that hard path parts of our life. We can pull thistles. We can pull thorns. But we also need to focus on there is a hope in being good soil. We need to be people who live in God-given dreams. And when we do, it is part of what makes us good soil. And so as we close and wrap it up today, really the truthfulness of the situation is we have the hard work to do in front of us. We have the introspective self-analysis that we need to make. We have the more intimate, true relationship connections of accountability and encouragement that we need to make. Because we're not going to become good soil by accident. We're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to live the full life that Jesus intends by accident. We have to be intentional in opening our lives to be good soil for the gospel seed of Jesus. And when we do, oh baby, it's going to be a lot of fun, and it's going to continue to scatter and grow, and it is going to be such a joyful place. And I want to say thank you, because there's so many of you who are already being so caught up and captivated in this picture and living in it. And as we synergize with one another, as we lay hold of this story, we are doing well in listening to the message of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?